Well, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer and get started. Lord, thank you for each lady that is here. Thank you for this opportunity we have to meet together. Lord, we do know without your empowerment, nothing that's said will make a real difference in our lives. So we do ask for that. We bow before you, asking that you'll work mightily during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, we looked at the importance of being an example. An example that's word-filled, and that leadership is really what? What's the word we'd like that really states it about leadership? Influence. Leadership is spiritual influence. Leadership is helping folks get into God's will, getting onto God's agenda, being the influence for those that are in your life so that they will be right where God wants them to be. And so every person then can be a leader. And so we looked at the standpoint of being an influence. Now we want to look at the importance in leading. Remember, when we grow in the Lord, it's never just for us. We gain to give. Life is not about our just having things the way we want them and growing and being blessed. Our life is about the channel that God has for us. If it wasn't for that, you've heard it 100 times, we would have just gone to heaven the minute we got saved. We are here as a servant of the Lord. So we get to give. We learn to share. We have victory to lead others to victory. And so that we talked about influence. But now we want to look at the matter of being a word-filled teacher. Every lady here should be a word-filled teacher, and this will be one of the key ways that you'll grow yourself. I've mentioned a number of times that it's a great privilege to have to preach and teach the word as I have the opportunity, because I learn more from having to do that. It sticks because I have to think it through to give it. And the more you teach, the more you'll keep, and the more you'll be a blessing. So now, I like how he gets started in this chapter talking about the fact that we live in dangerous days. Certainly it was a case back then. You have the warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days perilous times shall come. And if they were coming then, well, they certainly are now. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Think of how much untruth with our technology is being given to people in their private lives. I used to think it was quite a battle with Christian bookstores and with radio back in days before. It's peanuts compared to now. People have right on their phone, they can read things that can undermine their faith as a believer, get them offline, get them into wrong doctrinal perspectives. And so it's quite a bit of ministry work, frankly, to keep people directly onto the Word of God. But God wants all of us to be Word-filled teachers. It's not in the book, but I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is our ministry marching orders based upon the Great Commission. And here at Falls Baptist Church, we very much utilize chapter 4. And you have in this passage the wonderful fact that we're all called to the ministry, verse 1. Verse 7, we're all gifted spiritually, not based on our natural talents. We're gifted spiritually, which is often in our areas of weakness, to be able to minister. So we're not just called to minister. We are actually empowered to minister, which is a great blessing. And then we are trained to and equipped to be able to minister by the leadership gifts, sort of what I'm doing right now. And you find that in verse 11, the leadership gifts for the perfecting of the saints, in verse 12. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then the next several verses, which I go into detail whenever I teach this, the next several verses give the great privilege that every believer has in the context of the local church to function. And the very first one in the matter of edifying the body of Christ is found in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. The faith is not speaking of faith, it is the object of faith. What is the object of our faith? The Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, every believer is called to the ministry, is given a spiritual gift, equipped by leadership gifts, so that you can then bring people to the unity of the Word of God, to know the truth. So there you have core. This whole book is on God's great plan for today, which is the church, and it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of where each of us fit in. So one of the primary purposes you have, ladies, is to be a teacher of the Word. And you might think, oh man, you know, I've never thought about that. Other people teach. Well, you teach all the time. You're talking to somebody, you're teaching. You've got children, you've got people that you care about, you've got your friends. And so God wants us to be always to be leaders, not just through influence, but through the direct communication of the Word of God. And you need to accept that. You need to believe that. And as I mentioned, he talks about perilous days with a lot of untruth. For yourself first, you better really get it down what you believe. And there are questions that can you answer? And there's just a lot of perplexing things today. And so we need to know the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. We're going to come back to that. But doctrine is what the Bible teaches and what is right for us. Reproof teaches us how to make it right. Correction teaches us to keep it right. Instruction in righteousness and so forth. So we'll get into that specifically. Now, the Scriptures do teach us what is right. That very first word, doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which he have not received, or another gospel, which he have not heard, which he have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So we need to know exactly what is right. In the first epistle of John, you have over and over the emphasis on truth versus error. And again, I'm just going through, looking through what he has to say here on that. But we have to know the Scripture. Now, I think most everybody here, I know most of you, if I said, is the Bible true, you'd all say yes. But do we really believe it in the fullest sense? The proof of whether or not we believe the Bible is true is how we live and what we teach. Okay? It's one thing to say something's true. It's another thing to have it actually be that which has dominated our lives. So the Scriptures are inspired. They are literally God-breathed. God used human authors and superintended the Word of God that every word is perfect. God masterfully did it through human authors so that we could relate to it, we could understand context, history, we could relate to it as human beings, and yet He perfectly gave us His Word. It is God-breathed. And that is very important to understand. It's been preserved for every generation. It's the revelation, as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, from the very heart of God, that which we cannot know. That's why, by the way, science, follow the science, Problem is, science is limited by our finite perspective. God revealed what man could never know in his gracious love for us, and you have that today on your table there, the Word of God. You follow the science, you can only see the facts that are at hand, but science that supposedly talks about the past is philosophy, man's thinking. It is not facts. And so therefore you go, which are you going to believe? That which God said is from his heart, or that which man is just trying to figure out? Do you know how many different theories of the Big Bang there are? Nobody agrees. They don't know. God was there. In the beginning, God. So it's important. The scriptures are infallible. They take on the nature of the author. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's not ignorant of anything. He is without error. I believe this book is for all times, and what it says today is as relevant as it was back then and will be if God tarries over the next 100 years. And so it often goes cross-culture, counterculture, I should say. Did it go counterculture at the Roman Empire? Oh, my. You know, people say, well, we need to update the Bible because society has changed. No, we haven't changed that much. Just read about the Greek culture, the Roman culture. Look at the Persian culture, the Babylonian culture, the Egyptian culture of ancient days. You look at culture around the world today. No, we haven't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. You have to apply the Word of God literally to every era. Did you hear me on this? This is a big issue. Well, you know, and I'll hit the hot button issue for you. Women, what the Bible says about women. Today, we're a different progressive culture, and so therefore, we have to sort of tweak what the Bible says. The Bible sort of missed it for 2023. Literally, that's what a lot of liberal churches and very weak evangelical churches will say. And so you have to look at this and say, no, the Bible back in the Roman Empire, it was just as dicey a situation as it is today dealing with these things. And it talks about God created Adam first and then Eve. God created the woman to be the helpmeet. And then it's very clear about the position within a home and so forth. And God hasn't changed. Remember, I said this Sunday morning when I talked about clashing worldviews. The theory of the progressives is that we're still in an evolutionary change. And that culture, as it changes, gets better and better because of the evolutionary energy. Well, good observers should debunk that pretty quickly. No, we're going down. It's always mankind's, without the move of God, it is always a degeneration, not evolution. And so that's where they come up with that. But in the Word of God, we realize that we need to be constant, we need to be the same. That's why we use the term conservative, but that can be misunderstood. Conservative politically, conservative theologically. It's the idea that politically, the Constitution is the Constitution. Religiously, the Bible is the Bible. It means what it said back then, and it means what it says now, and the application is the same, and we need to accept that the way God made us is best. And so, in a home, the leadership of the husband is still the right thing. Pastors should be men. It's not because men are... Listen, women are way ahead of men. I've always said that, and I'm not just trying to be politically correct with all of you. But it's what God said. And any godly woman knows the way God created is the way God created. And God created male and female equal. It's not about superiority. It's about the way he created us and what he said. Now, why I brought up the tension point was that's exactly where the capitulation comes to tweak the Bible a little bit to make it say something different because culture has changed in that regard. And there was a big blow up over that in the big Southern Baptist Convention, if you read a little bit about it, over that very issue. And so that is an issue of the moment. And so anyway, don't get distracted on that. But I'm just trying to say it applies. Do you know the Bible still says to discipline your children? our children haven't gotten any better over the last few years, folks. I don't know, my children needed it. And we have not evolved. The next level of children have not become saints. Have you noticed that? At least that's what I'm seeing in the nurseries. And what I hear down the hallways sometimes seems like they got the same old problem. No, the Bible is true. Husbands are still to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It hasn't changed. And on you could go. So, all right, I got your attention. That's good. The scriptures are authoritative. It's the final authority about salvation. It's the final authority about how we should live. It's the final authority how we should function in the church. It's the final authority of how our families should function. And it is the way to have life and godliness, to have our needs met. It is the final authority for life. Now, this we would say theologically. If I was to ask, how many of you believe the Bible is inspired? Unless you hadn't any background, everybody would raise their hand. How many of you believe it's infallible? You'd raise your hand. How many of you believe it's authoritative? You'd raise your hand. Absolutely, it's the Word of God. Well, do we really, really, really believe it? Because when it comes down to priorities and the nitty-gritty of life, how we handle our children, how we handle our marriage relationships, what we do in situations that are very difficult, is the Bible actually authoritative to us? Let me say this. You cannot teach the Bible in a way that will be effective if the Bible is not effective to you. In other words, it's got to be more than doctrinal philosophy. It's got to be a living word that is from God, and you're convinced, and if God says it and you're interpreting it right, that is what you're going to do, as hard as it may be and as unpopular as it may be. I've known over the years now as a preacher that sometimes I have to preach things that are really countercultural, but if I do preach them with the right spirit and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that's where some of the greatest blessing comes, because it's the Word of God. And that's what people need. I need the Word of God. I need the Word of God to be sharp and a two-edged sword and cut right through to my self-centeredness and show me what I really am, and to be a light that shows what's holding me back in my life. I need to embrace that, not resist it. And see, the Bible knows how to handle the hurts of life. Don't be afraid of the Bible. It has every answer. Many of you ladies have had issues in your past that, you grieve about, and you don't know how to handle. Some of you have very difficult situations, and you're in ongoing situations, and just the moods that we have, and the issues of life, and just how our country is changing so rapidly, and the security that we thought we had in our country is evaporating. Now the majority of Americans actually do not trust the government in a very serious way. That's the first time in history that we don't trust the FBI, we don't trust our Justice Department and so forth. That's a serious problem. That is a serious problem. I'm glad that people see the problems, but I'm not trying to be political here. That's a serious problem when a country does not trust the people that are supposed to protect you. That's what third world countries are supposed to have problems with, not America. That's because we've lost our biblical values. But so there's a lot of different pressures, but the Bible can meet every need. Did you know you can have all of those pressures, but you understand the truth of God's Word, it will bring rest and peace to your soul, and then you can message peace and rest to other people. Aren't you encouraged when someone is facing a difficult time and you can just see the glow of the Lord in them and they talk about the goodness of God? You're just encouraged. You know, and that's what we all want to be, not just an influence, but an actual word giver that can meet the needs of the hurting heart. And there's so much. We've talked a lot about that, identity in Christ, and the fact that God understands and His love is unconditional. And He's not looking for performance. He is looking for faith and for our trusting of Him, which will cause us to live right, but that's not how we please Him. We are accepted in the Beloved. So many things that are just wonderful answers to the needs of our heart are found in the Word of God. And we're very thankful. And the greatest pains that we have, God can give us what we need to know. All right, so the Scriptures teach us what is right, and then the Scripture teaches us what is wrong. Okay, that's why people a little shy back from the Word of God. One of the best things you can do, ladies, is when you get into the Word each day. Lord, whatever sin that you expose through the reading today, I will confess. Whatever I'm doing wrong, I will get right. Whatever issue with another person that you've exposed, I will deal with today. Whatever I need to add to my life, I will add and mean it. You know, all of a sudden your Bible reading will go, whoo! In fact, mark down those things in your Bible or in your diary. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a two-way conversation with God. So don't, anything that's wrong is what's making you unhappy. So if you have conviction, you need to praise the Lord. All right, there it is. I need to get this thing dealt with, and God is able to deal with it. So embrace God's conviction. Don't resist God's conviction, because it's your best friend. Listen, nobody else makes you unhappy, and God's not making you unhappy. We're really good at making ourselves unhappy. All right, I mean, we're masters at that, because we just have self-centered areas of our life that we won't deal with. And so it teaches us what is wrong. Did the Lord Jesus ever deal with his disciples? And you go to the book of Revelation, he dealt with the churches. Why? Because he loved his disciples. He loves his church. You see, God has great concern for each one of us. God doesn't want you just to live a mediocre life. Did you know that God has a full, victorious, successful, fulfilling, powerful, eternally impacting life planned for you? Oh no, that's for so-and-so, they're gifted. I'm just one of those Christians, you know. I'm making it through. Wrong, 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 wrong. He didn't miss you. He is as aware of you as anybody else maybe that you admire. And what he wants is your heart. And he wants you, and here's the greatest concern that he has, is that you've got to believe him. Faith is his biggest concern. I talked about the fact that we need to teach so that we bring people to the unity of the faith, that they will have faith in the Word of God because we have faith in the Word of God. And so that's God's greatest concern. The problems that we have come because we don't believe God. We don't trust the Lord. And you remember how God dealt with Moses, because he didn't believe God, his specific word to just speak to the rock so that the water would come. He was angry with the folks, and then he lost the beautiful picture that he was supposed to have, and God dealt with him there. And so it's very important that we walk by faith. And faith, listen, faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. I have the faith. Well, what does that mean? You know, we exercise faith all the time. Do you realize when you go to the grocery store, you really exercise faith? You buy cans of stuff, and you're not opening it up. If you did, you'd get in trouble, unless you were in California. They let you shoplift there. But anyway, that's the truth. The new law that came out. But you go and you buy a can of corn. You don't know if corn's in there, just because it said it's corn, right? And you buy a lot of stuff. I mean, you actually believe your bank says you have that much money. One day that could be a problem. I'm sorry, I'm all negative this morning. But anyway, but we do exercise faith all the time, don't we? And the idea of faith is not just having faith. No, you're believing that the Bible is true. And you believe the specific truths, as I already quoted. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's not the word logos, speaking of the whole Bible. It is the word rhema, which is a specific truth. For instance, the gospel. That's how you got saved, by faith. Sanctification truths. Be filled with the Spirit. God will do these things, and you open your heart to yield to the Spirit of God. That is having faith in that truth. Child-rearing truths of what God tells us to do, those specific truths, that is exercising faith. And that's the most important thing. So when you are a teacher of the Word, what are you really teaching? Believe the Bible is true, and here's what it means, and here is the clear application of it, depending upon you're talking to somebody or whatever. You're encouraging them to go to the Bible, not to their own thinking or to their own feelings. All right, the Scripture teaches us what is right, what is wrong, and it teaches us how to make wrong right. Aren't you glad it doesn't just leave us with the others? And so the correction has the idea of bringing a person to a place of victory in their lives. There's a lot of things that are wrong with us, but the Bible gives us thorough answers. We've been talking about that really for the last couple of months going through this book. But first of all, you can be right with God by, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're a believer, 1 John 1:9 is true. And then the matter that what confession means, to agree with God. I mentioned this a week ago, taking God's side about your sin. Then restoration, the matter of right view of yourself, who you are with God, understanding what grace is, and on it goes. God teaches you how to solve your problem. Did you know there's not a problem you have or the person you're talking to has that the Word of God cannot, there's not a problem that doesn't have the answer for those issues. You have every answer. You may have to search some, but it is there. It even talks about restitution and so forth. And then the Scriptures teach us how to keep it right. That's how to develop right biblical disciplines, to depend upon the Spirit, to abide in Christ, to know how to keep a full relationship with the Lord. And as you do and as you make right decisions on a repetitive basis, God will put those deep within your life, and you will begin to have more and more the power of God to say no to what is wrong and to be embracing what is right. Just like there's development in little children where they mature and grow, there's development in our lives as believers. All right, sort of rush through those last couple of points. But the big point is that I want to get across is what I talked about at the beginning. Every lady here should be a teacher. Every lady should be a Word-filled teacher, which means you need to believe the Word of God is true, and you need to know it's authoritative and it's infallible, and you do that by being a person that studies it so you know what's wrong, study it so you know what's right, study it so you know how to make it right, and study it so you know how to keep it right. Then you can teach something. You don't have to know all of the ins and outs of the prophetic line between Daniel, Zechariah, and the sermon, the Olivet Discourse, and the book of Revelation. Now, it wouldn't hurt to know those things, by the way. You can learn them. But the point is, know the Word of God, believe it yourself, act on it, and you got something to give. That's the point. You've got power. You've got dynamite. You've got a healing balm. You've got the cure of what will meet a person's need. You have everything a person needs. When you are realizing it, understanding it, believing it, and applying it, it is exciting. You want to talk to somebody else. That's why when you get saved, you want to tell people how to be saved. When you get right with God, you want to talk to people about how thrilling it is to be right with God. But in some of the more subtle aspects of life, you learn this and you learn that, and that truth comes alive, and you realize God can give me ongoing victory. And what do you want to do? You ought to want to teach it to your children, to your families, to people around you. And you know, God just may give you an opportunity on a regular basis. You can get a Bible study going. You can have an influence. And so I just want to really encourage you with that.